Please remain standing and turn with me and your Bibles to the book of John. We continue in our series. We'll take a break next week for Easter and highlighting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we will be looking at John 8. We'll be reading verses 12 through 20, as we did last week. John 8, beginning in verse 12, do give your diligent attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself, and your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, this morning we come to you and ask for your guidance. We ask for help. We ask for your Spirit to give us understanding, to discern the words of Jesus, that we might come to know his identity, to come to know who he really is, embrace him for who he is. And we ask that you, Lord Jesus, would address us this morning as we desire you as the light of the world to bring that light to each and every one of us. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. I don't know if you remember, I'm sure you all do, I'm sure in 2008, I remember we had just gone to seminary and there was an election and Barack Obama was the leading candidate that was going to be a president. And I remember, if you remember, they began to question his origins, his birthplace. Remember, they would say something like it was from Kenya or even Indonesia. They began to question the truthfulness of his middle name, Hussein. And they said originally it was Mohammed. All of these theories, most likely conspiracy theories, none proved. There were even people that brought up, they took him to court. All of that was just shut down. His identity was questioned at that point. And I think it's all conspiracy. We can talk about that later. I don't really want to, but we can if you're really interested. But all of these unproven conspiracies to bring, for what purpose? Why would they go for his identity? Because what it would do, it would disqualify him from actually being able to run as a president. I mean, politics is dirty, right? And you've got to take advantage of whatever you can, right? Even if it's coming up with all kinds of reasons to disqualify someone. Here in our passage, we have something similar. The question of the identity of who Jesus is. If you can invalidate him in his identity, then that's exactly what it does. Then he no longer is the Savior of the world, the Messiah, and the one that he claims to be. This is a question of his identity. It's a question of who he really is. And so I'm not going to make some giant comparison between the two. I'm just simply saying, destroy a person's identity, you destroy their validity, you take away their authority, you strip them of who they are. And so that's what they have been doing, these Pharisees with Jesus. If you remember in chapter 5, they were the opposition to Jesus began to simmer, and it began to come up into this almost a boil where they questioned him in his Sabbath breaking, right? They questioned him and told him that he was committing blasphemy because he was making himself equal to God. That's all back in chapter 5, and it begins to escalate, and it comes to this crescendo and this climax here in chapter 8, where, you know, they were trying to arrest him, put him to death at one point, and now they come here, and it just shows their hatred, their constant anger against the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's making these claims that are truly strong and powerful claims. They want to condemn him. And what we find is they do it unfairly, unjustly. They do it dishonestly. They're not doing it above board. They're not going after Jesus in a way that is even consummate with the laws of the Jewish people. They're really going around all of that in order to destroy who he is. And there's this classic summary, chapter 8. A classic summary, really, of the true grounds of the clash between Jesus and these Jewish leaders. So what we have in our text through the end of the chapter, it's not really much of a conversation so much. You may have gathered that just from the small portion. It's not really a debate. But what gospel writer John has done is he's taken various expressions of unbelief and he's really brought it down and he's filtered it for us. And what we began to see is, what does unbelief really look like? And when we talk about the identity of Jesus, that's like the essence of what unbelief is. It's questioning the very validity and identity of who Christ is. And that's what they're doing. And it's done in the background, if you remember, of the very first words that he speaks, when he says, "I am the light of the world." And if you go back to the very beginning of John, when he says the light came into the world, and what happens? His own people did not respond rightly to the light. They rejected the light. So it would be appropriate then to actually show what it looks like when the light comes to expose, and how is it that his people truly rejected. And this is it. He says, "I am the light of the world." And then they begin to pose all of these questions to him, showing their unbelief in who he is and in his identity and in his light. All these, there's almost like, it's like four major expressions, and you get them all the way from verses 12 down to like verse 30, and we only are going to 20 because we're only going to look at two of these expressions, because there's about four of them. So this week we'll do two, and then in 2 weeks we'll pick back up and look at the other two. But these are the four. And the Pharisees say to him, after he says, "I am the light of the world," they say, you are testifying about yourself, and your testimony is not true. So they don't like his testimony. Then in verse 19, so they were saying to him, "Where is your father?" So now they've got an issue about his father. Then in verse 22, so the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come." So they don't like that either. But then we get to verse 25, and they were saying to him, "Who are you?" All right, so those are the four that we're going to look at. We're only looking at the first two this morning. All we have to recognize is this. They're all expressions of unbelief. The light of the world has come. He's declared himself as the light of the world. And they're all saying, "We don't believe you." And then they give these grounds of their unbelief. They express their inability to comprehend and their resistance towards Jesus in regard to his testimony, in regard to who his father is, in regard to his ascension, and then in regard to who he is as the Savior of the world. So we're going to look at that this morning in those two ways. We're just going to take the first two. So in verse 13 through 18, you have the religious leaders demonstrating this inability to comprehend. And you have them resisting Jesus in regards to his testimony. And what is his testimony? "I am the light of the world." This morning, as we go through this, and as we hear this, that Jesus is saying to you individually, "I am the light of the world." It is the response of belief to say, we believe that you are the light of the world? If you don't, then what does it look like? Notice right here, he says, I am the light of the world. And the leaders respond, you are testifying about yourself, and therefore your testimony is not true. They're saying Jesus testifying and saying, I am the light of the world, in itself shows the falsehood of his testimony. Jesus responds, even if I testify, even if I do testify about myself, my testimony is true. He just directly says, if I testify, it's true. And then he gives three reasons why his testimony is true. Why should we believe Jesus in his testimony? Why should we believe that it's genuine? Why should we believe? And it's because it's self-authentic. It's self-authentic. And this is important because once we begin to understand who God is, we have to remember that in chapter 5, Jesus said to the religious leaders as they were accusing him, I did not testify about myself. Notice Jesus makes the statement, I didn't testify about myself. There are various witnesses that testify of me. Has Jesus only gone around testifying about himself, telling the people this is who I am? No, in fact, we have others who testified. We had John the Baptist. Remember, he came testifying and telling the people that this is the Messiah. Not only that, what else testifies of the Lord Jesus? We have the baptism. Do you remember the baptism when Jesus is standing there and the dove, the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove and a voice from heaven says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. A verifiable testimony of the Lord Jesus at the baptism, with John the baptism, and at his own baptism. Jesus said, the scriptures themselves testify of me. Moses, the one that you follow so devotedly to, he is the one who testifies and witnesses of me. Notice Jesus is saying there are all kinds of witnesses, all kinds of testimony of my validity, of my identity. And they're saying, well, you know what, you testify of yourself, and therefore it's not true. It's not true. Chapter 5, Jesus says, even if I testify about myself, even if I did, notice, even if I did, my testimony is true. And here's the reasons why. Number one, it's a self-assured knowledge. I know where I have come from and where I am going. Notice what he says. I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. You don't know where I come from. You don't know where I am going. I know it. I was born in Ventura, California. I was raised in Reno, Nevada from 6 months of my birth date on till about 27, till I think it was 27, 28 years old when we moved to South Carolina. And if I told anybody that and I said, I know where I come from. I mean, I don't remember Ventura, but I believe it. I have documents to prove it. And if somebody were to come to me and say, well, you weren't born in Ventura and you didn't grow up in Reno. And I'd be like, but I can tell you all of the great spots in Reno. I lived there. It was a part of my life. My identity, so much of my identity and who I am is in Reno. And if somebody came to me and said, that's not true, I would say, but I know where I come from. I know it. I know who I am. At some point, if that person continued to fight with me, I would just simply say, this is no longer my problem. This is your problem. If you don't want to believe where I came from. Think of Jesus, the one who comes from the Father, from heaven. He knows where he comes from. He knows where he's going. And he says, this is who I am. And they say, you don't know who you are. Your testimony is not true. How ridiculous would that sound from Jesus himself? It's a little bit of a different dynamic. You have those who are creatures, finite. Limited, provisional. They're small. They're childish. Even they're unable to calculate the circumference of the world at this time. They hardly know anything in the great realm of life, let alone eternity. And you have these finite creatures, dulled in mind, myopic. They've got cataracts. They're blind. They're unable to truly see, and they're accusing Jesus that his testimony is not true. They're going to Jesus and they're saying, no, if you testify of who to who you are in your own identity, then it's not true. And what Jesus is saying is, you have no idea. You are so blind, so lost. You don't know. You're dark. That's the darkness. The light has come into the darkness. It is shining into the darkness, and he's showing them how dark it truly is. When the light comes and they can't even see it. You're not going to take away that self-assurance of someone who knows their identity. You can't take it away from me. You know, there's no way you're going to take that of who I know I am. There's no way you can take that from Jesus himself. You can't take away his origins. You can't take away his destiny. You can't take it away, because Jesus is so convinced he doesn't need anybody to testify on his behalf. And that's the reality. Jesus can come and testify on his own because he knows where he came from and he knows where he's going. In contrast to the children, blind, small, prejudiced, narrow, and they're finite in darkness. Notice, he says, even if I did testify to who I am, my testimony is true because I know me. I know who I am. That's self. That's a self-testimony. That's a self-assured testimony. But secondly, he talks about not only his testimony and who he is and his identity, but this ability to judge. Jesus says, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it. Notice what he says to them. He says, you judge, in verse 15, according to the flesh. I don't judge, he says. I don't judge in that way. I don't judge according to the flesh. I don't just simply judge according to the experiences of this life. I don't judge according to what I know and how I understand life to be in this. He says, my judgment is true because the Father is with me in it. He receives judgment. He receives that knowledge through his very Father. And the Pharisees are saying, your testimony is not true, Jesus. And he's saying, oh, but it is. You have an inability to discern. You have an inability to judge. He's saying, you're judging according to the flesh. You're judging according to appearance. You see this theme. In chapter 7, he mentions it, and he mentions it now in verse 8, and it comes up again. They can't discern. They can't evaluate. They can't make proper judgment, even as the religious leaders of Israel, who were supposed to know the law so well and understand these things, they were unable to make good judgment because they had judged according to appearances, according to the flesh. They make more their judgments according to what their experience tells them. Narrow, small-minded, dark, darkened human experience. Our whole experience and what we understand of life, imagine if you just judged everything based upon what you knew, and only what you knew, and only under how you understand life to be. They are going, notice what he's saying. They are standing. Jesus makes the claim, I am the light of the world, and they are standing there judging the light. And they're saying, you're not light. Jesus says, your judgment according to the flesh. If I do judge, my judgment is true. This is the comparison. This is the contrast. You can't judge. You can't judge the light. You can't put judgment upon it. Who are you to say my testimony is not true? He's actually coming to them and he's really pointing his finger at them and saying, you know nothing about who I am. Have you ever hung up a picture and you're trying to judge the straightness of it, level of it? I'm insane. I need a level because I could never judge my own eye. I could never judge how straight it is. So I was like, I have to put a level up there. And notice, we have to use these instruments in order. Imagine if this place was built just by our eyes. Imagine if we didn't actually use, straight edges and plumb bobs and all of these things. Imagine if we didn't actually use tape measures. We just said, that looks about right. This place would look so janky. You can't fix the carpet, though. I mean, that does not need, like, no plumb bob is going to fix this carpet, I promise. But you have to use it. And what he's saying is that their sight is so off that they're actually, when they see light, when they see straightness. Can you imagine having a conversation and you said, and you took out a tape measure and you said, oh, that's 20 feet. And they go, no, it's not. That's not 20 feet. And you go, but it's in the tape measure. It's not. But you can't, but how can you say that? How insane does that sound? That's what is happening. Jesus is saying, I am the light. The light has been shining. It is so clear. It's so bright. There's no question. And they're going, that's not light. That's not light. They're like, and it's like, how insane does that sound? The Pharisees are not being nice here. The Pharisees are not, we don't look at them as people that are so confused and going, I just don't understand. No, the reality with the Pharisees is that they see it so clearly. It's light shining before them, and they say, no. If you ever know somebody that you've tried to convince them of something that is just so simple, so true, if you just, and it's like, you just go to them and just, if I could just get you just to understand, and they just go, no, it's not that way. There's nothing more frustrating. Nothing more, and I'm sure it's happened to me too. I'm sure I've done that. So look, I'm sure people, my wife has come to me and she's like, you just, if you just listen, it's happened. This is how insane the Pharisees are right now. Light is before them. It's not as if Jesus had to declare, I am the light of the world. He's declaring what's already seen and known. He's just simply saying the truth that is so clear and in front of everybody's face. It's not as if he even had to say it, but he does. And everybody's response should be like, well, of course it is. But it's not the response. The response is, no, it's not. It's not the light. That's what's happening right here. How often do our eyes deceive us? Their eyes were so deceptive, they were darkened. Evil was actually the very place that this was coming from. It wasn't some kind of just confusion. They didn't know. Their eyes were darkened. And later, even in this, they will be how evil. They will, who is their father? Will he say, the devil? That's how darkened their eyes were. But we see a third reason. He's establishing the validity of his own testimony. He has a better witness than they do because he is the light and the light has been shining. He's self-assured. He knows where he came from. He knows his destination. The Pharisees are ignorant in their finiteness, their sinfulness. Jesus makes right judgments. He knows the truth because it comes from the Father himself. The Pharisees judge according to their flesh. And now he says, in your own law, he says, your law. He says, he establishes his own sovereignty. And he says, he being the lawgiver, but he goes above and he's larger than the law. As the sovereign Lord, he comes and he says, according to your law, you say by two witnesses, a true claim is made. Truth is established by two witnesses. I am he who testifies of myself, and my Father testifies with me. Those are the witnesses. Those two witnesses come and they testify to the Lord Jesus, to his validity and his truthfulness. He is greater. He exceeds the requirements of the law. It's not two men witnessing on his behalf. It's himself and the Father. God himself is testifying, not a mere man. He's saying, God, the Father, is testifying to my truth. And how many witnesses do you actually need when God speaks? God himself is his own witness. God himself, when he speaks and his word, it's not like, that's why when we look at the law, you need two or three witnesses. Because, well, we see things all messed up. When God speaks, he judges rightly. He's righteous. He's holy. He knows. He's self-authenticating. He speaks and testifies to the Lord to the validity of the Lord Jesus. He says clearly in verse 18, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. He said earlier, I am the light of the world. What do you need to verify light? What do we need to verify light here? If I say, well, it's daylight or it's nighttime, who? Prove it. Walk outside or just walk outside. There's no verifying. There's no validating light. Light is light. Light is in itself self-validating. Light shows off itself in what it truly is. It lights its own witness. That's what Jesus is. He is his own witness to his own validity, to his own truth. And so he speaks and he validates himself, self-authenticating. But he doesn't just have himself. He has the Father who identifies and shows his truthfulness. He says, I am the one who testifies of myself as the light of the world. Self-authenticating. It's the ability to see according to that light. If you can see Christ's own self-authenticating, you know what that's called? Belief. That's called faith. When Christ himself testifies to himself, he shows himself as the very light of the world, and his people say, Amen. That is truth. That is the light. That is the one who knows. He's the one who's able to judge. His testimony is true. The Father has spoken of the Son, and we all believe. One writer says, God's revelation does not subject itself to human control. God's revelation is just that. God speaks and it is true. God, in his revelation, cannot be required to validate itself by human standards. Self-authenticating. I am he who testifies of myself. I am he who testifies of myself. And I'm not going to get into that because we'll get to that later. Just that very I am statement. And Jesus makes these seven major I am statements. He's equating himself and he's saying, I am God. That's what he's saying. I am he. And so we see something of the mystery of the union and communion between the Son and the Father as he testifies of himself. He says, I, my Father who is in heaven, he testifies of me. I, who am here with you on this earth, I testify of me. And our testimony is sure because it is self-authenticating, as God's own testimony is self-authenticating. So you have this second expression then of unbelief. That's like the first expression of unbelief is in his testimony. The religious leaders and the Pharisees respond. They were saying to him, where is your Father then? You say that your Father speaks of you. Well, where is he? Can you imagine just the audacity of them? The light has come into the world. He speaks of the light. He testifies to the light. His miracles show the light. The John the Baptist, the Father crying out from heaven, this is the light. All of the miracles that he's doing on the Sabbath, the feeding of the 5,000, he's walking on water. He's doing all of these that validate and vindicate himself. And they look and he speaks like no man. His message of the gospel and the kingdom is unlike anybody that has. Nobody's heard anything like it. And they're all sitting there going, I don't believe. Validate yourself. Show us the truthfulness of who you really are. Show us where this supposed Father is. Why don't you bring him here? You know what they're saying? They're saying, bring him here so that we can judge him. We can judge his testimony and the truthfulness of it. Excuse me. In a sense, what they're asking for is blasphemy. Testing the very Lord himself. Where is this Father that you say? What human court can call God to the stand? I mean, C.S. Lewis wrote this very famous book, God on the Dock, right? Which just means it's the courtroom stand, right? He takes the stand of mankind. This is what the Pharisees are doing in their ignorance. Their inability to truly judge who Jesus is. They're calling the Father to come to witness as though the Father is some earthly man that can just show up and you know, before them and show the truthfulness. They're so dark, they're so blind, and they have this inability to really see who Jesus is, to discern who they are in themselves, their inability to discern their place, their humanity. They have no discernment as to what their own religion truly is. They are in darkness, and yet they justify themselves. Jesus recognizes the darkness and their profound ignorance. He says, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would know my Father. Notice he puts the connection between his knowing me leads you to the Father. You would know the Father if you knew me. That mystery of that union and communion, which you're going to see throughout this entire gospel, that the two are so united that when the Father speaks, the Son speaks. When the Son speaks, the Father speaks. That's how united they truly are in and of themselves. Show us the Father. When Philip says, he says, have I not been so long with you? He who has seen me has seen the Father. This is how it works. The Father and the Son, yet they are one. Or though they are two, they are one. One in the same, in power, in glory, in majesty. And so when Jesus testifies of himself, it is the Father also testifying with him. That is the nature of who Jesus is. Show us the Father. Bring forth the Father. Let the Father stand as a witness to testify. Jesus says, he already is. He's already testifying. When I speak, when I testify, the Father is testifying of me. By virtue of my appearing before you, the Father has spoken. And that's why it's important for us to recognize that. When we talk about how do we know when that God loves us? How do we know that we have his love? How do we know that we have his care? We need to know the place to look to see that. How do we know? They're asking, show us the Father. And the Son says, look at me and you see the Father. When we ask the question, how do I know God's love? Where do we look? We go to the cross. We look at the very place where Christ, he lifts himself up and he says, look at me before all of the world, naked, brought to shame, being crucified before the whole world. How do we know God's love? When he lays down, when he lays his burden on the Son, and we can see that he did it to him and not to us. This is the great part of how God's revelation works. If you know where to look, you can see him speak. That you can see where he truly is. How do we find the Father? You must go through the Son. And he's laying that before us. To get to the Father, you have to go through the Son. There's this interesting detail in verse 20. It's typical of John. John includes this towards the end. And he says, these words he spoke in the treasury, where that's where the court of the women is, the women are. And it's the celebration of lights. And it's where he first declares that he is the light of the world, right? And he says all these things. He says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught it, the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. See, we've seen that phrase before. No one seized him because his hour had not yet come. You can see in that in itself is testimony. Not only in Jesus' appearance, in his identity. Remember, Jesus says, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. The whole book is written with this idea that Jesus had this goal in mind from the very beginning. He was going to lay down his life. Notice, he was going to lay it down. No one can take it from him. No one can snatch it up, but he gives it. And the whole narrative demonstrates they wanted to seize him, but they couldn't. In other words, they had no ability in the providence of God and in Jesus' plan and the whole working of salvation. And even if they tried to seize him, if they gave all of their attention and energy, they couldn't. Jesus' own testimony says, I know where I'm going. And I will get there. And no one will ever stop me from it. That's the testimony that is laid out here. They wanted to seize him, and yet no one could. They couldn't get a hold of him because Jesus had not yet given his life yet. But that's where he is going. The Father protects the Son until the Son's mission is about to complete it. And in chapter 12, that's when Jesus will speak about his hour has now arrived. the time of his death. But until then, it's protected. Jesus has all of the power. He has all of the authority. He is the one truly running the show here. And that's in itself this great testimony. God in his providential care, ordering in the situation in all of our lives, that's testimony enough for that he is true. It's testimony enough that he's in control of this whole situation. If only we could see. But we can be so blind. We don't want to be in the darkness. We don't want to be so small, continually sitting in judgment of God. That's where we don't want to be, because that's where these Pharisees are all at. That is testimony enough. Well, when Jesus identifies himself, and he is identifying himself in this text, using the unbelief as the foil, showing that the unbelief is what's behind all of this, Jesus comes out and he says, "I am the light of the world." And they simply say, "We don't believe." And in so doing, Jesus reveals that he and the Father are one. And he's saying that his testimony is the same testimony as the Father. In other words, he comes claiming his deity before all of these people. And so when we see Jesus coming as the light of the world, what we recognize is this, is that he has come as the light to expose. And so we as Christians, as I've said before, we come here to be exposed. We come here every Sunday, every Lord's Day, knowing that God will enter into our lives, that he is going to expose something of our sin. And it's something that we should readily endeavor. It's something we should humbly give over our lives, to give ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, to expose us and to show us all of the sinfulness and the way that we think, to expose us. And so that why? So that we're not Pharisees. So that when he cries out, "I am the light of the world," we're not saying, "Well, prove it. How can your testimony be true? How do you know how to judge Jesus? How do you know? Where is your Father?" No, when he says, "I am the light of the world," we say, "Then expose us. Expose the darkness of my heart. Expose the sin. Expose the foolishness of my life." And guess what? He will. That's what he does. And he does it not to break you. He doesn't do it to destroy you. He does it to demonstrate his constant love for you. It's true, it's an unpleasant experience. It can be. It can be very unpleasant to be exposed. Sometimes it means we sin more. Sometimes it means that we give in. Sometimes it means that we don't get fixed right away. Sometimes it means that the sins that we have been dealing with 20 years ago take root again, and here they are, and we fight against them, and we're going. We need that. We need the Lord to expose each and every one of us. And what does faith say? Faith says, "Amen." "I am the light of the world," he says, and we say, "Amen." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the light shines and exposes us for who we are. We pray that you will come into our lives even more, exposing us, exposing our sins, exposing our foolishness, exposing so that you might pour out healing, so that you would give to us that forgiveness, so that you can pour out that peace which surpasses all understanding. Without the light of the world, there's no reconciliation. There's no redemption. We would be lost in darkness. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, as we come to you, that we would cry out, "Amen," because we are so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.